I'm all wired up now. We're ready to go. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. I want to welcome everyone joining us on Facebook and those who are here, of course. And anyway, so as we look at this passage, remember it's obviously Paul is continuing on this idea of what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, as he starts in chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then he spends the next five chapters explaining what that all means. And last week, the last couple weeks, we talked about how in Romans 13, he says that we are to be subject to the governing authorities and also to pay our taxes, which was really apropos because it came right after tax day. And that we are, and he ends that section by telling us that we are to owe, we're to pay what is owed, and to whom taxes are owed, we are to pay that, to whom revenue is owed, we're to pay that, to respect, to whom respect is owed, and to honor to whom honor is owed. And so my question, my lead-in question this morning is it ever right for Christians to be in debt? Now, before you answer that in your mind, think about that a little bit. Think about our nation. I think our nation is completely, I mean, we're very much in debt as a nation. But nationwide, for the most part, most people are in debt. And now some debt is okay. I mean, obviously we have to borrow money to buy a house or to start a business a lot of times or to buy a vehicle sometimes. And so that part is okay. But many people, I think Larry Burkett kind of started it, and maybe he didn't, but others have followed, where helping Christians work themselves out of debt, because debt is a huge burden. As you know, the scriptures tell us that The borrower is subject to the lender. And so here Paul ends this last section by basically saying, pay to all what is owed to them. And now he's going to pick that up here in verse 13, or verse 8 of chapter 13, where he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. And so the question that some have raised and said, well, this must mean that obviously we should never have debt. And I think that that's a little bit taking that out of context. We are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And we're going to look at this passage and see what it means. So let's just read verses 8 through 10 and look at what's going on. So Paul says here, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And anyone and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so the title of the message comes right from that end here. Love fulfills the law. And so as we look at this passage, we ask ourselves, what is Paul talking about? The first thing we see here is the exception is to love, this exception of owing no man anything. In other words, we are to pay to all what is owed to them. Makes it sound like we're never supposed to be in debt. But then Paul goes on, and imagine he was thinking not so much about the governing authorities at this point, but he's thinking, well, let's look at what that really means, and let's look at this. And so he comes to the conclusion here that we are to owe no one anything except to love each other. So the exception to this, owing no one anything, is to love each other. Now, like I said, others have taken this verse and said, this means we should never be in debt. And so they just never get in debt and stuff like that. And I do believe that debt is the cause of a lot of marital issues and a lot of stress in people's lives. But yet, if you look through the Old Testament does not forbid people from borrowing money. There's all kinds of rules about borrowing money and lending money and stuff like that. The Jews were to lend to anybody who asked. And to other Jews, they were supposed to not charge interest. Imagine that. But they could charge interest to anybody else. If they weren't a Jew, they could charge interest to you. But they were supposed to lend to everybody. And then also, they were not supposed to deny somebody because it was getting close to the year of Jubilee. Remember, in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. It was the Sabbath, so to speak. In other words, it was the Sabbath day of all the Sabbath days. And so, Sabbath year of all the Sabbath years. And so all the debts were canceled every 50 years. So, I mean, you can imagine people in the 48th year or something be going, I think I'll borrow a lot of money from somebody, right? Or whatever, be thinking they wouldn't have to pay it back. But the other thing about that every 50 years is all the land, like if you had to sell land to pay off a debt or whatever, it would all come back to you. And all the land would go back to their original owners. And everything was kind of, it was like a massive reset every 50 years. Wouldn't that be freaky? And so, but anyway, so Paul, I don't think Paul is talking about that as far as that goes. I think he's wrapping up the discussion that he started in the previous section. And in other words, we're not to be deficient in our payment of taxes and revenue and respect and honor to the governing authorities. Paul uses this phrase really as a transitional phase when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. He's transitioning from this idea of our obligation to the governing authorities. Now, what is our obligation to each other? And that is to love each other. In Romans, in the NIV, it reads this way. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. All other debts are to be paid. But this debt of loving each other, is an ongoing debt. And it stays with us until we die. We are to continually to love each other. We owe that to each other, so to speak. And so as you look at this idea of loving each other, what does that mean? Well, I think there's some parameters. But first of all, we are to love fellow believers. This should be a no-brainer. Of all the people in the world we should love, it should be fellow believers. Sometimes, fellow believers are the hardest to love, aren't they? They are. Okay, thank you. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What is one of the main things that turns the world off to the church? The bickering, the fighting, the backbiting, the fact that we don't love each other. And they go, why would I want to be a part of that? And yet Jesus said that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we should love one another. When Jesus shared at the end of the age, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, Jesus shared a parable and talking about when he separated the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep, he says, come into my kingdom. You know, and at the end, they're like, but why? Why? And he said, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was, needing clothes, you clothed me. And you came to visit me in prison. And he says this at the end. He concludes, he says, that you've done it to the least of these, my brothers. You've done it to me. And so that parable that Jesus speaks about is about those doing things to those within the body. In John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, he says this, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And so those who love the brother abides in the light, and you don't stumble. John will go on, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then in verse 21, he says, and this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And the verse right before that, in verse 20, he says, you know, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. It's like, wow, why don't you just give it to us straight, John? You know? And then in Colossians, Paul gets into the act here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's almost impossible to forgive someone without love. You just can't do it. You're going to harbor resentment if you don't love. And so the love is what binds that together, which makes it possible to do that, to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Because many times it's hard. And the only thing that's the driving force there is the love. And that love comes from God through us to other people. Peter jumps into the act, and he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 22 and 23, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, love sincerely from the heart, because your heart has been cleansed from sin and corruption and self-centeredness and everything. Because we've been saved, we've been forgiven, then we also ought to express and show love to other people. And that includes patience and kindness and tolerance and all that. And so we are to show this continual debt of love. We have this continual debt of love towards believers. And sometimes that's easy. I mean, we abide in the church and we function with believers and stuff like that. But it's not just limited to believers. But we're also to love our enemies. We are to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, Jesus says this: you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Remember when Jesus said that? There were people out to kill him. And eventually they did. And he says that not just in affluent America, where it seems easy because, you know, your enemies really aren't persecuting you. How would that read to people in North Korea? To Christians in North Korea or China or in Indonesia or other places in Africa, around the globe? How would this read? Love your enemies. No. Pray for those who persecute you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 and verse 20 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you will humble him. He will be not humiliated in a disrespectful sense, but he'll be humbled in the fact that you have reached out and ministered to him when he has been nothing but hateful toward you. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, so then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are to love people of the household of faith, our fellow believers, but we're also supposed to love those outside the church. Matter of fact, I think a lot of the ways that we win them for Christ is by loving them, by meeting their needs, by reaching out, and through love. So we're to love our enemies as well. How do you think it went with the Apostle Paul as he was guarded by people in prison? How do you think it went for the guards? If he applied this scripture, if he loved his enemy and those who persecuted him, how do you think that went for them? You think they saw a different character in him than they saw in the other prisoners? think it made a difference in his life. I think it made a big difference in the Philippian jailer's life. It could have been easy for them to be resentful and hateful and mad and whiny about the fact that they were just beaten at Philippi for doing the right thing. And yet they began to worship the Lord. And as they worshiped the Lord, God shook the prison. And when the prisoner, the guard came in, the jailer came in, he thought they were all gone. He was going to kill himself. And Paul says, no, wait, we're all here. And remember, that man came to Christ that day. Why? Because Paul loved him. Loved him enough to stay in the prison and keep the other prisoners there too. The third thing we see here about this is godly love is ministering to our neighbors. Godly love is ministering to our neighbors. Jesus had a conversation with a lawyer in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer came up to him and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just turn there so we stay familiar. Well, you can turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had a conversation, starting in verse 25, with a lawyer. It's always a little bit sketchy when you have a conversation with a lawyer, isn't it? Anyway, I love lawyers. I love Christian lawyers. Very needed. So, behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Jesus then replies to him, he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Notice what the guy answered. I mean, straight from the rabbinical school, straight from, you know, grade school, first thing they learn in elementary school, I'm sure. Where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Can you imagine the conversation? Lawyer comes up. He's gonna stump Jesus. And he says, so, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law say? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He said, great, do that and live. Wait a minute, it can't be that. So, it says here, in verse 29, he says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, the whole issue, and then Jesus begins to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. The whole parable of the Good Samaritan is on the backdrop of a phony belief that you can earn your salvation. Because that's the whole point. When he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The reality is, nothing. You can do nothing in and of yourself to save yourself. And that was Jesus' point. And then he begins to tell them this parable. Man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They beat him, robbed him, and took his stuff, and left him for dead on the road. Well, and a priest comes by. Surely a priest will help. I mean, he's a religious man. He's got to love people, right? It's kind of in his job description to stop and help people. Nope. Walks right on by. Well, then a Levite comes by. Well, Levites are not all priests. There are some, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, in theory. And so Levites were there helping in the temple and stuff like that. Surely this man will stop and help. Nope. And so as Jesus is telling the story to a bunch of Jewish people, then he says, and then a Samaritan. And you could almost hear a collective gasp, you know, because they didn't like Samaritans, and certainly Samaritans didn't like the Jews, you know. And he said, a certain Samaritan comes by. And what does he do? He tends to the guy. He patches up his wounds and takes him to an inn, pays for his fee there, and says, you know, if I'm coming back, if I owe you anything after that, you know, take care of him, do whatever you need, and if I owe you anything, I'll do that. And Jesus at the end says, which of the three were a neighbor to this guy? Now, for them to answer, well, the Samaritan would have been incredibly difficult. But the point is, he was talking here about the fact that we are to minister to people around us, to our neighbor. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, regardless of their skin color, which seems to be a hot button issue nowadays, but we are to minister them. The point is that love for people is an extension of our love for God. In other words, the priest that walked by and the Levite that walked by, even though they served in the temple, they didn't love God. If they loved God, they would have helped the guy. we minister to people and our neighbors out of the idea that we love God, so we love them because they are God's creation. Meeting the physical and financial needs of all people is showing them love, the love of God, because God also loves. And so we love people because God loves people. And so godly love is ministering to our neighbor. And then the last one we look at here, and that we could go on with probably all the alphabet if we wanted to, but our love is to be sincere. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, our love is to be sincere. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We've already read that verse, but it goes again to reading again. It's good to read because we are to love with a pure heart, not out of duty or obligation. We don't stop by and help somebody like, okay, I don't want to do this, but I am going to do this because I got it. How does that person feel if you're doing it with that attitude? Probably not very loved, right? And yet we are to love with a sincere heart. No one's love can be more sincere than that of God the Father. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might love through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In other words, to be the satisfaction of our sin. In other words, God's love for us was so great that he sent his Son. He goes on. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So in loving others, we reflect the love of the Father sending the Son. We're reflecting that. In loving others, we also reflect the love of the Son who submitted to the Father to be the satisfaction for our sin, giving up his life. So Paul says to owe no one anything except to love each other. In loving others, with a sincere heart, not under compulsion, not because we have to, not because we're fearing punishment. We are reflecting the love of God in sending his Son to be the full satisfaction for our sin. And that's what we want to do. And we will draw people to Christ as we do that. We are also reflecting Jesus' love, who came and willingly submitted to the Father. So in this passage, we see the exception to being in owing people is to owe that debt of love for one another. And then we see, he goes on with the explanation. We see the exception and we see the explanation of love. In verses 8b and following, he says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see the explanation here. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, in Matthew chapter 22, he's asked. And so he answers, this is Jesus talking, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus added that. It's not in the Old Testament, obviously. When he said, on these two commandments hang or hold or what does it say? Stand? What is it? Depend. All the law and the prophets. On those two commandments. In ancient times, when two kings got together to form a covenant or an agreement, they would hammer out the details of the agreement, and then they would write out a summary of them on a piece of paper or whatever, carve it on a rock or a stick or something, whatever. And they would do it twice. One king would take his copy and take it back to his place, and the other one would take his copy and take it back to his place. So when Moses went on the mountain and he received the law, It was God's covenant with his nation Israel, was it not? He received the law. And the summary of that law was the Ten Commandments. And that's why Moses had two tablets, right? He had two tablets. One, because the Ten Commandments were on both tablets. He had God's copy and he had his copy. And God wrote out both of them. And that's where they put those in the Ark of the Covenant. And so he comes down. And so the Ten Commandments are the summary of the agreement of the covenant between God and Israel. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can break them down into two sections. There are commandments that relate to God. The first four relate to God. You shall have no other gods before me or except me. And you shall not make for yourself carved images of any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath. And so God, in this covenant between Israel and God, God says, first of all, I'm going to be the focus of your attention. I'm going to be your God. Okay, let's just say, who should take the role of God between us? I think that'll be me. Okay, so God, and so these commandments are all about how they are to respond to him. First, they are to make sure that no other gods come before him. They're not supposed to make any graven images and worship those. And then he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the last one is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because 6 days God created the world, and on the seventh he rested. And so the Sabbath day was a day of rest to remember and to the creation and the fact that God rested. And, by the way, the Sabbath day was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God created the Sabbath day for us because we need rest. Okay? And then you look at the last half of the commandments and the next ones, and those commandments are related to our neighbors, how we treated our neighbors. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything in it. And so those all relate to how we relate to each other. And if you look at all the Levitical laws that they spell out and everything like that, all of them fall under one of these categories. Every one of them. They can all fall under one of these categories. And so these are the kind of the summary. And so the law is broken down into these two categories. And so when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he says, on these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. Everything can be summarized in that. You're either offending God or your neighbor. You're either honoring God or your neighbor. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no loopholes. I know that's really hard for us because we want to find loopholes. But that's the way it is. And this is the explanation of love. Paul's going to go on and list. He lists just four of them kind of as a summary here. He says, listen, for the commandment, wait a minute, we can go on. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, if you love someone, you will not commit adultery with them or, you know, because that's not an expression of love for your spouse, is it? Wouldn't really be, right? You're not going to commit murder. You're not going to steal, and you're not going to covet. If you love others, you're not going to do these things. And so he goes on here that this those who love fulfill the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law. And then he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is also in Leviticus chapter 18. And so you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's kind of sums up most of the law, especially the judicial law. If you look at the law of Moses, it was broken down into the ceremonial law and the judicial law, and all the judicial law is still, I think, pretty relevant to today. So if we love others, we're not going to do these things against them. We just won't. And so we see the explanation of love and the biblical definition or defense. And then the last thing we see here is the example of love. Based on the previous verse, Paul then concludes, love does no wrong to a neighbor. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And so it cannot... And it can't be love if you're offending your neighbor. If you do wrong against your neighbor, it's because you love yourself more than them. It's bottom line. You're either loving yourself more than your neighbor, or you're loving your neighbor more than yourself. Again, there's no gray area. Paul then concludes, love is a fulfillment of the law. They are not mutually exclusive. The law and loving God are not mutually exclusive. The law and loving your neighbor are not mutually exclusive. Matter of fact, you cannot fulfill the law without love. And so this is what James says. James chapter 2. By the way, James is kind of like the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. He says this, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, remember before this in James chapter 2, he starts 1 and following, he starts this whole section about if someone comes into your meeting and they're dressed in ragged clothes and they're not in very good shape, they're obviously poor, and you say to them, sit over here. And if someone rich comes in nice clothes and you say, oh, here, take this seat of honor, he says, have you not shown partiality? And James was telling him, listen, that is wrong. You don't treat rich people better than you treat poor people. That's being partial. And we shouldn't do that. And so then he comes on and continues on this discussion. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, in other words, if you prefer a rich person over a poor person, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is become guilty of it all. Of all of it. And then, just to show the contrast, so here he's saying, listen, we are to love everyone the same, regardless of their status in life, regardless of any handicaps or anything they may have, we should love people the same. We should show respect and we should show them love. And then, later on in James, he kind of gives the antithesis of this. Is that the right word? The opposite? I should have just used the word opposite. In James chapter 4, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't that kind of the opposite of loving someone? You're fighting and quarreling with them. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, the reason we get into tiffs is because we're self-centered. We're showing ourselves over the other person's needs. We want what we want, and sometimes we don't want what you want. And so we get into these tiffs, we get into these fights, mostly because we're both, or all of us, or maybe one of us is being self-centered. We're choosing ourselves over everything else. And then he says when here, when you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend on your passions, you're asking God for something. You're pleading with God for something. Or maybe you're asking a friend or whatever. And anyway, and they're saying no. And then you get all upset because you can't have it. And the reason they say no is because you're going to spend it on your own passions and not in a godly way. The Holy Spirit in love transforms a person. As we yield to the leadership of Christ in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit shows. And the first one listed of the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And so we are to love one another. And that will come out as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. That will come out. So as we grow in the Lord, so will also our love for God and for His people. And not just His people, but for all people. So we will have compassion on people as we see them. The more we grow closer to Christ, the more compassion will grow in our hearts. The more love will grow in our hearts. The more we'll be able to be patient with people, and the more we'll be able to reach out to them in love. The only exception to not owing anything to anyone is to owe this continual debt of love. In loving others, we reveal our love for God. That's quite simply what he's saying here in this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, sometimes your word in just a few verses say things that are so profound and easy to understand, but really hard to do sometimes. Because we are dwelling, our new man dwells in this unregenerate flesh that is oftentimes very selfish. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to yield to your Spirit and to be a people that love each other in this body. Oh, Lord, I pray that this church would have a reputation of a group of people who really love each other and really love their community and really want what's best for people. And then, Lord, that that would be a reflection of our love for you and that people would make that connection. And those people love the Lord and they love each other. And it shows. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to yield to your leading of your Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.